One of the first places in the Bible that you read about love is way over in Leviticus. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, I'm reading from a more modern translation called God's Word. It says, never get revenge. Never hold a grudge. Instead, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord. Don't take a revenge. Don't hold a grudge. Love them all. And I want to talk about the fact of love today. In James 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. If you love your Maker, and he sees that, and all that that entails, he'll give you a crown of life. A crown of life is promised to all those who love. And today I want to talk about whether or not at the return of Christ you'll be given that crown of life because you love. One of the most upsetting comments from Christ is that he states when he returns, some will have stopped loving. He says, lawlessness will grow and their love will chill. 24:12 of Matthew. You know it. And because there'll be more and more lawlessness, most people's love will grow cold. Now, is that book written for us? And it is important for us then to put on a very difficult topic from time to time. Yeah, today pictures the return of Christ, but will he see you practicing love and give it to you? Or will he find problems with the way you love? Do you love God? Is your love evident to God? Is it so evident that he'll give you a crown of life? Someone is going to love Christ when he returns and love the way of God, but not everyone. It is so then that I speak to you somewhat today as a warning and asking you to think soberly about a very important topic. Your love of God and how he is weighing your love. James chapter 2, 5 says, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of the world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those that love him? It is important that you love him. This is understanding that to let you under, it helps you to understand that that's what is part of the program so that you're an heir. And so we have to ask ourselves, is our love of God evident? Only to those of mature faith, that verse says in James 2:5, can enjoy God's wisdom. And that wisdom that speaks for eternity is love. You can't put a bow around it and take it home. Love is a very unusual thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, we're talking about this love, and he says, 1 Corinthians 2, 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. They're going to come to nothing. But we speak of the wisdom of God, which is a mystery. It's a hidden wisdom. It's something God ordained before the world, and He ordained it for our glory. Now, the princes of this world don't know about it. Now, if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew that they should love Him, they wouldn't have killed Him. But it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." And we keep skewering this word of love and seeing that it is very foundational to the gifts that we wish to have, the gifts of eternity. Now, God has revealed this love, He says, to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So God then prepares for us a city, a kingdom, and is prepared for those that love Him. And we need then to fashion on our lives and see on this festival of trumpets, and we consider all the opportunities that are going to be there and all the difficulties that are going to approach it as death happens to so many millions. Will we have love at that time? Is there love now in our hearts today? Matthew 25, you know well, it talks about if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And when we think then that we're loving the ways of God, does it seem so clear to Him that we have done it to Him, that we've taken those things that we have too much of or sufficient of and helped others? Does your love of fellow men illustrate your love you have for God? Because He says, as you've done it unto these, then I understand you've done it unto me. Now, the primary object of the love is to show love of God and of Jesus Christ. But He says, because you can't understand me, you can't see me literally, the way that you first do that is by understanding that there is millions of images of me walking the earth. And if you want to love me, then show them that you love them. Then I'll know that you love me. Mankind was made in that image. And yet a true statement, difficult to consider. It applies to me and you. All of us in here fall short of showing the proper love to our fellow man. Every one of us. Because we do not love man, He then knows that we do not love Him. And we will not be inheritors of the kingdom of God and enjoy a festive time on just the other day side of the Feast of Trumpets in the coming kingdom. And in that first resurrection pictured by today's Feast of Trumpets. Unless we get this straight in our hearts and in our minds, that we understand this love. Now we have an attorney in Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40, and he asks the question. He's trying to tempt the Savior, and he says, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So I want to talk to you then about this love. And if you can understand the love of man, the love you should have in your family, and the love you should have in the congregation, then I would think that the quotient is that you then understand the love that you should have of God. But if you find that you have rejected the ways of God, and there's no place for repentance, then you're going to be like that attorney and tearfully walk away. I think Esau is someone to consider in that regard. We'll get to him and talk about Esau. We'll talk about you. We'll talk about your family. We'll talk about your friends. So let's first get into the love of fellow man. In Romans chapter 12, where it talks about us becoming a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, in the fourth portion of that chapter. Moving on down to verse 14. And going through verse 21. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as what lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. He gives us a real strong understanding of how we should love our fellow man. And again, if we can understand how to do that, then we understand the concept of how we should love God, the great creator of all that is. If you take some of the thoughts in this verse, and I've enumerated five, and take them narrowly, it says, avoid conceit, thinking that you know it all. Every one of us, I know I've found myself thinking I know it all, and it's been a mistake time after time. But we must avoid conceit, selfishness. And then it says, live peaceably as much as you can. Sometimes that is very hard. But there's people in this world that you need to make peace with. You need to love your fellow man. It says, do not avenge. Don't take it into your own hands. Don't think about payback. And then it says, take care of those who have need. And if that happens, then good triumphs. Good triumphs over all evil. And every movie, that's the theme. Good will triumph over evil. And again, taking from the God's Word translation in Ephesians 1, in verses 1 and 2. A prisoner in the Lord, I and a prisoner in the Lord, encourage you to live the kind of life which proves that God has called you. Be humble and gentle in every way. Be patient with each other and lovingly accept each other. Now, God is looking at then whether or not as we walk this earth, we're finding the kind of love for fellow man that we need to have, that we're going to be humble, gentle, and patient. As we employers look at our employees, sometimes we're very impatient. When we come to rearing our children, we're not always gentle. When it comes to taking instruction, we're not always humble. We live in a very self-directed society, and so humility, gentleness, and patience are not part of that. It's more self-direction. And so what we learn in our environment is really against the ways that God wants us to have of humility, gentleness, and patience. So I'd advise you first to love your fellow man. Now, I know that this is somewhat difficult. I'm trying to walk the path myself. It's not an easy walk. And I'll probably end up meddling with some portion of your life today. If I meddle good and you make progress, then you can throw rocks. But You'll have made progress. That's what we need. No, you can't throw rocks. You love me, don't you? We all want to enjoy that coming kingdom. But unless we have an understanding of love for mankind, we're not useful. And so we need also have love, in the second point, within our physical families. Those that you're related to. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I wish that wasn't there, but it says, you will not be there, you will not see the Creator, if you don't have this kind of peace and love. It's very foundational. So look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, the unmerited pardon He's given you, so you can start over with taking care of people and loving them, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And we find that in our lives, within our families, a bitterness. And when that happens, sometimes then you're defiled. And it says, sometimes then they're fornicators or profane persons, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how it was afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place to repent, though he sought it carefully with tears. He had made a mistake, and it was irreversible. You know, Esau stands as a most disturbing example of how a family can be separated by lost love. Two brothers, and one sees the other having a need, and he takes advantage of him and trades a bowl of soup for the birthright. As I was working on this sermon the last few days, it made me a little interested in lentil soup. I like lentils sometimes. So I made a pot of red lentil soup yesterday. You take the red lentils and you soak them for about a half hour, and just water covering them, and they expand. And then you can drain them. And then while that's happening, you get some other things together to go in with the lentil soup. You get a little hot pepper. You get a couple of cups of diced tomatoes. You hungry yet? Or you had lunch, didn't you? You put these things together. And then you let it just barely bubble slowly. And all the time, you're getting together the herbs and spices that you're going to use. And finally, when it comes time that they're almost done and they're starting to move into that paste kind of a stage where they're still sort of there, you put in the spices. And that fragrance fills the room. And I ate three bowls. They were small bowls. But I was thinking this through. Eating this red lentil soup, my wife said I could do it, so I did it. And I was thinking about Esau and the void that he had. He didn't love what was given to him. And his brother, and I don't have a brother, I've got two sisters. Some of you have brothers. And if you only have sisters, or you're a girl and you only have a brother or sisters, what would you do if someone took advantage of you in your family like that? What if you were down on your luck and you needed some money and they saw you driving around in your pickup? They said, well, I'll give you $500. And you were so desperate you took it for that $3,000 automobile. You signed the paper. How would that make you feel a few weeks later? You know, Esau stands as the most disturbing example of how a family can be separated by lost love. In the void left by lovelessness, you have vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. You take away love and you have some things that are extremely inflammatory but absolutely temporal. Vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed have nothing to do with real value. They're senseless, temporal, valueless, worthless. They're like the darkness of death. And yet, sometimes in our own family doings, that is what has happened. We have treated each other like Esau was treated. The adjectives used to describe this miserable life are not easily assimilated. And so in this Hebrews 12 context, it says there could be a problem with bitterness. You know, bitter is a sign of something that's poisonous, harsh words and actions. A snake bite. It says it's trouble. It can be annoying, bothersome, upsetting. An interference with peace. Because some activity we've done has interfered with the love in the family. It says you can also be one as he was, is defiled. Trampled perfection. Corrupted purity. He was ravished. He was violated. His brother took advantage of him. It says he was also then as a fornicator, unlawful sexual intercourse or desire thereof. And it says he also was profane. That's a real old word, meaning abusive, impure, irreverent, vulgar. Jacob, the supplanter, took the birthright of his brother Esau. He tricked him by treachery in a moment of superior strength, and at that point forced an isolation that separated these brothers that lasted for decades. So in Genesis 25, where this situation is described for us in the detail, it says in verse 27 going 34, afterwards his brother was born with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. And he was named Jacob, or heel. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. They grew up. Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman. Jacob remained a quiet man, staying around the tents. Because Isaac loved to eat the meat of wild animals, he loved Esau. However, Rebekah loved Jacob. Once Jacob was preparing a meal for Esau, who was exhausted and had come in from the outdoors. So Esau said to Jacob, "Let me have the whole pot of red stuff to eat, that red stew. I'm exhausted." And that is why he was called Edom. So Jacob responded, "First sell me your rights as firstborn." Esau said, "Well, I'm about to die. What good is my inheritance to me?" Jacob said, "First, you've got to swear by an oath." So Esau swore an oath to him and sold him his rights as firstborn. Jacob then gave Esau a meal of bread and lentils. He ate and drank. And then he got up and left. Really not navigating what he had just done. And so this is how Esau showed the contempt for his rights as a firstborn. Now you have had certain opportunities within your family. Some of you have been families. It's a unique operation. That thing, family, it's a beautiful thing. Sometimes, though, they dissolve. I've served in many, many congregations. I've never served in a part of the world where there are as many divorces in a congregation as the congregations here. And some of you have problems seeing across the room because of exes. And I'm sorry for that. But where's the love? Where's getting over the past? Or will it be like Esau and Jacob? See, we've had our more than a handful of disappointing relationships ending in divorce. But there comes a time when you have to make peace with those that were once your relations. That's difficult. But you are the ones that found the need for divorce. And so in proving your love to God, can you find it in your heart to find the kind of peace that you need to have? To put it behind, forget the rancor, forget the rub that Esau had with Jacob, and how Jacob then was a little frightened of when he might see Esau again because he had robbed him. And sometimes we rob each other of years of happiness when we disturb these relationships. At least we can be civil, can't we? That is important. So you need to think about others in your family when you eat and drink with them. Or when you eat and drink with whatever portion of your family that you do enjoy a meal with. How do they see you? Are they bitter? Are they troubled? Are they defiled? They see you as a fornicator and profane. Or do you see those of the ruined relationships and attach those adjectives to them? How can that kind of love be useful to God after the day of trumpets in the world to come? How can we go forward with that kind of a rub? Now, uniquely, we have strong congregations. And I really think we can all arrive there together. But it takes every one of us doing our part and working at it. But I have read scriptures that tell us, unless you understand love, you will not be there. I'll tell you a story about a man. Man I know. Not in any sense anyone that you would know. Years and years, decades ago, someone in the family died. Someone in the family that he loved. An elderly person. Somehow in all of that, he was overlooked when it came to being a pallbearer. And just recently, after 30 years, he finally revealed the ugliness that has been in his heart for decades because he was left off the pallbearer list. He's been at odds for his family for 30 years. He's been bitter. He's been troubled. He's used very abusive language, I think, in his mind, if not in his lips, for those of his own family, because he couldn't get over this. Finally, he spilled it. Nobody knew why he had been this way. So when it comes to your own family, I hope you can find whatever rubs there might be and find a way to put them to rest, because you want to be in the kingdom. And for those that have had troubled relationships, find a way to put that to rest. Christ found a way, and what he did on the cross is said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And that's what every one of us have to know. Sometimes they don't know what they're doing, and you go ahead and forgive them. So as you love mankind, showing that you have an understanding that mankind is in the image of God, and that you then love God by the way that you have a relationship with mankind. And you understand then how you practice that love in the better relationships, hopefully, of the family. I want to move on to the third point of love within the congregation. In James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17, somewhat of a transitional scripture from point 2 to point 3, from loving family to loving in the congregation. James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren, but he that speaks evil is of his brother and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law, and judges the law. Now if you're a judge of the law, you're then not a doer of the law. You've set yourself up as a judge. So you might look at this in the sense of brethren, in the sense of family, but we might now branch out to thinking of ourselves in the community of the congregation that we're brethren. You see, there's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who are you to involve yourself with judging? See, the judge is coming. You don't want to. I wouldn't want to do what he does. And I have as hard a time as you do overlooking some of the flaws that I see as you see my flaws. But that's where we're at. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buying and selling and getting gain. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know about the length of your life. Life itself is a vapor, appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. You ought to say, well, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Don't boast about your judgments of others, of your brethren. Just if you know what to do that is right, do it. Now that guy that doesn't do what is right, to him it is sin. So just do what is right. I have no idea how big the kingdom is. It's hard to put your mind around that and to stretch at it. How many dimensions do you know about? Anybody want to give me an answer? 4. How many letters are in the alphabet? 26. Thank you, son. You're bright there. In the Hebrew language, what you and I know as the word Jehovah, Yahweh, is made up of letters. Every letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a numerical value. Now, if you take the numerical value of the letters that make up Jehovah or Yahweh, you have 4, but they add up to 26. The implication from for some is that there are not 4 dimensions, but God has 26 dimensions. Can you imagine dealing with 26 dimensions? I don't know what the names are, except that their values are given in the Hebrew alphabet. I would like to be there to find out what number 17 is like. And so it behooves me to love every one of you. I can't, Joy can't afford the luxury of thinking, well, that person's got da 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 da. I try to live at peace with all men. My wife does a better job of it than I do. Now, you're going to be going to various locations shortly, most of us knowing about the Feast of Tabernacles. Having saved, moved forward, we're going to a feast and celebrate and look towards the kingdom of God. And while you're there, you're going to see somebody that you don't know. And so don't say that thing that you might say. Hold the tongue. Think about that person as one of the brethren. Think about what you say before you say it. Don't cause someone to have a problem because of your evaluation and your judgment. And sometimes I have found myself making those mistakes. I'll evaluate this, that, the other thing. It doesn't matter. What have I done with my life? Why am I worrying about everybody else? So we move now from James 4, just back a chapter, James 3. It says in 16, 17, and 18, James 3, 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Now think of that then in the context of the congregation and loving the congregation. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Just put that down. Take it apart. Eight comments here. That wisdom that is from above. And we learned earlier in some of our texts that that is love. It's pure. That love is peaceable. It's gentle. Easy to be entreated. That is, it's obedient and approachable. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, or in a positive sense saying it is sincere. And the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace of them that make peace. This defines the love that we should have in our congregation. This defines the love that you should have in your relationships. This defines the love you should have for mankind. I yield to you from looking at this verse, especially the last part there, 18, peacemakers reap righteousness. Now, I've stepped on your toes enough. Let me have a conclusion. We all need to have an application of what we're hearing. At some point when Christ returns, there's going to be a lot of people with anger, vengeance, and indignation. Christ's return will not be a happy event. And what we read in Matthew 24:12, love growing cold, we have to ask ourselves, will we slip into that ditch? Are we slipping now? Have we been bitten by destruction? Are any of us destroying the love that we have been awarded by the coming of God's Spirit into our lives? Are any of us taking that love and just throwing it against the wall because we're filled up with our own vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed, and judgments? In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, just at the time when we're seeing the return of Christ and that seventh angel sounding, says, "There were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.' Now the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God. They say, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are, which was, and are to come, because you've taken to yourself your great power and you have reigned.'" Now there's nations around us right now that are angry, but your wrath has come. And it is the time of the dead that they're going to be judged, and you're going to give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints. To those that fear your name, small and great. But you're going to destroy those which destroy the earth, that have fallen into the ditch. Somehow there is a separation from that love. That love has been around, but there's going to be some that are filled with hate, and they will follow the way of the destroyer and be destroyed. In Romans chapter 8, we have to ask ourselves, what's going to separate us from our Christ? Well, this verse in Romans 8 uses the word love, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Is it going to be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And it is important that what that love is that He has shown you and shared with you, that you brighten that, that you buff it up, that it's bright and shining, and it is part of you, that you exude love for your mankind, for your family, and for your congregation, that you then are lovely. He says, "I know, and I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, powers nor things present nor things to come, nothing so tall or so deep, no creature or creation will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's conquer or be conquered. It's grow in love or let love chill. Love man. Love family. Love the congregation. God will then know you love Him.